Well, good morning, and that's right, isn't it? We're here to adore the Lord, and we gather together today as the saints of God to bring adoration to Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to lift His name high. We want to do that by looking at God's Word today, God's revealed Word, and I'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're turning, thank you again to our praise team this morning for helping to focus our attention and our adoration upon the one true and living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're continuing on in our series on Thanksgiving, being thankful. And so this is a lead up into our message next Sunday, which we will center our attention on our Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, I don't know if I've ever told this story publicly, but 12 years ago, Kathy and I were faced with a very difficult decision. It was a decision that would change the course of our lives and the course of our children's lives forever. We had finished our church planting obligation at the church I was pastoring in Illinois, and we were beginning to entertain offers from other churches that were in search of a pastor. We had dozens of opportunities, but in the end, we chose to narrow our choices down to two churches, a church in Minnesota and a church here in Pennsylvania. And so we traveled to Minnesota. We stayed there for a few days with the people of the church there. The church facility was huge. It was absolutely beautiful. It was brand new. They had about 60 acres of land. The auditorium had a sloped floor with padded seating, stadium seating for about 1,000 people. The pastor's office was enormous, had a floor-to-ceiling stone fireplace. There were multiple associate pastors and a number of other staff members. I had numerous meetings with the elders of that church. We toured the area. It was beautiful. The people of the church were very nice and accommodating, and they offered me the position of senior pastor at the end of our visit. And so I told them that Kathy and I needed some time to talk about this and that I would get back to them in a week or two. Well, about that time, this church in Pennsylvania that I'd also been talking to called me and invited us out for a visit. And so we visited, we went through the same process, and then they too offered me the position of senior pastor. The people were very nice, we loved the area, and so we had an important decision to make. Which church do we choose? Which one is God's will? And so Kathy and I got back home and we began to pray and to weigh these two options. We didn't ask God to reveal to us what it was that He wanted us to do, but we thought and expressed our desire to God that we just wanted to go where God could use us the most, where we could use our gifts to serve Him. And in the end, as we considered both options, both churches would afford us that opportunity. The church in Minnesota was a bigger church. It had nicer facilities. It paid more and had a vibrant ministry in the community. But it was less than an hour from the Canadian border. It was frigid cold 6 months out of the year, and the people talked funny. In the end, we chose to come and to minister in Pennsylvania because we liked the people better, and I thought the church needed us more than the church in Minnesota. Now, that may not sound all that spiritual to some folks, but God didn't tell us where to move or which church to pastor. Does God care about our choices? Absolutely. He's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, but it's just not how He works today. But many folks have been taught over the years that while God doesn't speak audibly to His people, He does speak through circumstances and emotions and feelings and hunches. I have grown to call this needle in the haystack Christianity. Are we really to believe that God has a specific, individual, personal will for each of us to follow, but He's not going to tell us what it is? Instead, we have to read the tea leaves and see if we can find it. And even if we think we've somehow found it, it's never 100% objectively confirmed. This sort of approach to God's will sows more confusion than clarity. Do we really think that God has a specific plan for our lives outside of His Word that we are held accountable to follow, and yet He's not going to tell us what it is? But instead, He's going to let us try and confirm His will through hunches or feelings or emotions. which can all change, by the way, right? I don't know about you, but my feelings and emotions change almost every day. I may have a hunch today and second guess it tomorrow. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to explicitly trust our emotions, but to trust in His inspired Word. And as we do, as Spirit-filled Christians, God allows us to make decisions within His revealed moral will. So if I were to summarize what I just said, let me just say this. God's will is never subjective. It is always objective. We know God's will because He's revealed His will, His moral will to us in His Word, and has given us decision-making responsibilities to choose within His revealed moral will. And so Kathy and I could have chosen either of those churches and been in God's will. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, "The will of God is not primarily a place. The will of God is not, first of all, for you to go there or work here. The will of God concerns you as a person. If you are the right you, you can follow your desires and you will fulfill His will." And I think that's right. I think that's right. I think that so many are trying to discern the will of God when we have the will of God right before us in the pages of Scripture. God is concerned about our lives. He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about us applying the principles of Scripture, and then God actually allows us to make decisions within His revealed moral will. And so as we are right with Him, MacArthur says, then we are going to fulfill His will as we make decisions in accordance to what He has revealed to us. So let's be reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Which says, "For His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." What does that mean? It means that everything we need to live our lives for God is provided for us in His Word. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us that there are only two wills of God: His secret sovereign will and His revealed will that we find in His Word. Moses, who spoke on behalf of God, said this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law." So God has a secret sovereign will, and we can see how He has worked, but only as we look in the rearview mirror. As we have seen how God has worked since we have moved to Pennsylvania, two of our children found their spouses. We have three beautiful grandchildren, and as a result, and we have one more on the way. God used us to start Grace Life Church. We have seen His hand of blessing on our church from the moment we opened the doors. In case this is rocking your world a little bit this morning, or you're still a little skeptical about all that I've just shared, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a freedom in understanding decision-making and God's will in the way that I have just described. And I want to give you an example in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Now, many of you know that 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's writing to this troubled church, and he's writing here in this chapter about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so this is our go-to text to try to unravel those kinds of issues: singleness, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and so on. So here towards the end of the chapter, he says something very profound. And he says something in verse 39 that is germane to what it is that we're talking about this morning as it relates to the will of God. So look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And so you see the consistency. So God's moral revealed will is that believers in Christ marry other believers in Christ. And as long as that qualification is fulfilled, then she, meaning the widow, is free to be married to whom she wishes. She has decision-making authority within this revealed moral will of God. Well, today, this is what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about God's will for your life, God's will for my life. And so our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So hopefully you kept your finger there because that's where we will be. And then we're going to be moving to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 later in the message. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says this: Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so what is God's will for each of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we know at least three things that are his will for our lives. Paul says that we are to be joyful, we are to be prayerful, and we are to be thankful. And so let me ask you a question. It's a question that I pored over this past week. Of these three imperatives, be joyful, be prayerful, and be thankful, which of these do you struggle with the most? Do you struggle with being joyful? You struggle more with being prayerful, or do you struggle with more being thankful? For me, after I kind of mulled this question over and over in my mind, and as I was going through the text of Scripture this past week, I came to the conclusion that these three commands are so closely tied together that it's almost impossible to separate them. So my guess is, if we struggle with one of these, we struggle with all of these. So let's think about this morning. If we are joyful, which we have said is a settled confidence that God is working all things for our good and his glory, we will be men and women of prayer. And a big part of our prayer life will be being thankful for all that God has given to us. If we are prayerful, we will be joyful and thankful because we recognize God's sovereign care over our lives. If we are praying without ceasing, then we are in a constant attitude of prayer, having a constant God consciousness or God awareness that we've spoken about these last couple weeks as we go throughout our day. And then likewise, if we're thankful, we will express our thankfulness through the avenue of prayer, and a thankful believer is always a joyful believer. Now, I usually try to stay away from hypotheticals, but every once in a while, I think it's a good exercise for our souls to ask ourselves some hard questions, some questions that begin with what if. By the way, I don't mind asking myself what if questions. I don't like when other people ask me what if questions. Those are hard to answer. But for ourselves, I think it's a good exercise at times for us just to think about things on the front end before certain things happen. And so I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, what if? So let me ask you a what if question. What if God abruptly laid down an edict from heaven that he's taking away from us all things that we've not expressed our thankfulness to him for in the past 12 months? What if God just said, you know what? I desire a thankful people. You people are not grateful for what I've done for you. And so because of it, all of the things that you have not expressed thanksgiving for in the last 12 months, I'm taking away from you. 365 days of opportunities for us to thank the Lord for all that he has provided for us. But because we haven't, he's going to take it all away from us. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? How many things, how many people has God given to us that we just take for granted? Do we even thank him regularly for saving us from our sin? We have been given the greatest gift imaginable. Sinners in deserving of eternal separation and death, sinners deserving the wrath of God, and yet God has spared us, he has forgiven us, he has pardoned us from our sin. He has given us abundant life, eternal life forever. And do we even take the time to thank him for it? Being thankful is a mark of a godly man. Being thankful is a mark of a godly woman. It is a mindset that's born out of a humble, grateful, contrite spirit. And so do you see how all these commands that we have here in verses 16 through 18 are all tied together? It's not just a random thing that Paul lists them back to back to back here. All of these are vital in the Christian life. And all are God's will for our lives. We are to be joyful, we are to be prayerful, and we are to be thankful. Now, our series is on Thanksgiving, and so that's what I want to concentrate primarily on this morning. He says here in the text, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so are you in God's will? Are you a thankful person? Thankfulness breeds more thankfulness. And parents, let me just say this. We want to teach our kids to be thankful. From the moment little Jackson, our youngest grandchild, little Jackson, he's 2 years old. That's Jackson with an X. When he began to understand certain things, our daughter taught him to express thankfulness even though he couldn't talk. And I'm not sure if I'm doing this right, but I think this means thank you. And so he's less than a year old in his high chair, and Amanda would give him something, and she would say, "What do you say?" And he'd say, "Thank you." And so from the moment he was old enough to understand even sign language or even just simple things like that, she was teaching him to be thankful. And now he is so sweet when he talks, and it just melts my heart when he says thanks with his mouth and ote, 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 papa. You see, if you're a chronic complainer or a negative Nelly, you're not in God's will. At the very heart of our motivation for living out the Christian life is a heart of thankfulness, because everything that we have has been given to us by God. So much of the Christian life is perspective. I've said that maybe a few times in our series, and I really think that is at the heart of our understanding of life, the Christian life perspective. How do we view things when they happen? Kathy and I were gone a month or two ago, and we had gone down to see her parents down in Florida. And so there was a tropical storm that was coming up from the south to the north, and so we were trying to dodge it. And so there were certain things that I've always wanted to do in my life, and so we kind of dodged the storms by going and doing some of these kinds of things. They've always been on my bucket list. And so we stopped in Augusta, Georgia, which is the home of the Masters Golf Tournament, and I've always wanted to see the golf course. And they weren't allowing fans into the golf course area, but it was the week of the Masters, and so I got some pictures. It was so neat for me to be able to do that. And so we stayed in Augusta for an evening. We went down to historic downtown Augusta, and we did some other things. We went by the riverfront and had just a nice time. So we packed up the next morning, and we began to head down to St. Augustine, Florida, which I had always wanted to go to as well, because the World Golf Hall of Fame is in St. Augustine, and there's a lot of historic things in St. Augustine. And again, we're trying to dodge the tropical storm as we make our way south. And so we are headed down to St. Augustine, and we're in the hills of Georgia, southern Georgia, and we have a flat tire. And so we are kind of on a schedule. We need to be at a certain place at a certain time, and all of a sudden, all of our plans are derailed. And so we're literally in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know how bad the tire is. We heard a pop, and we continued to drive, and we went maybe another mile down the road, and guess what? There was a gas station right there on the side of the road. So I pulled into the gas station. It was raining outside. I pulled underneath the thing by the pumps, and I got out, and I saw that our tire was completely flat, completely and totally flat. We had somewhere to be. We were on a schedule. We had not anticipated this happening, and so now what do we do? So we called AAA, and they came out, and they fixed the tire, and then we had to drive on the little donut to the place in that ended up fixing the tire. And so this whole time, I'm thinking about all of this. I'm thinking, you know, we're on vacation, and, you know, we don't get to do this very often. We're together, we're enjoying each other's company, we're having a good time, and then all of a sudden, as our plans are derailed here with this blown tire in Georgia. And so I began to think about all of it. And I began to think about, you know, rather than being so consumed with the fact that we have a flat tire, we're safe. And it's raining outside, and we were able to get to this gas station, and we're actually dry because we're under the overhang over the pumps. And we have AAA, which allowed us to call someone to come and to fix the tire, because if it was left up to me, we would have never gotten it fixed. And so we are meeting people all along the way. And Kathy and I are taking these opportunities, all these random strangers that we'll probably never, ever see again, we're taking the opportunity to build into their lives and to ask them about their life and to talk to them. We ended up at the place where they ended up fixing the tire, and we had 2 hours of time to minister to the people that were in the tire place. And so all of that is just an example of perspective. We could have been extremely dejected, depressed, upset, let it ruin our whole vacation because this happened, and yet we wanted to take advantage of the situation. So most of life is perspective. I'm telling you, most of life is perspective. Even with what's going on in our world today, it's perspective. Let's use our circumstances for the honor and glory of Christ. We don't have to be consumed by our circumstance and allow that for us to lose our joy. We stop depending upon God, and we stop being thankful for all of the things that He has given to us. A reminder, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's James 1 and verse 17. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? What is it that you have that you've not been graciously given by God? And Job said, probably one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, Job chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you know what happened to Job, just listen to the words of what comes out of his mouth. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Listen to this. You want to talk about perspective? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's perspective. That's perspective. Oh, well, what happened to Job? Well, Job had essentially everything in his life taken away from him, except God would not allow Satan to take Job's life, but everything else was taken from him. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So everything we have is from God. So now let's put it all together. Okay, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Now, in context here, he's talking primarily about financial giving here in this passage. He begins by referencing the offering that they were collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. He goes on to talk about our hearts as it relates to our giving, and perhaps the biggest revealer of where we really are at with God and the greatest exposer of our hearts in the Christian life is evidenced by our giving or our lack of giving. So let's pick up what he is sharing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, the basis for our giving is always what God has done for us through the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's two foundational principles until we get to that. And I want to give those to you this morning if you're taking notes. Two foundational principles from what we just read. The first is found in verse 6, and it is that God blesses us in proportion to our giving. God blesses us in proportion to our giving. Look at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This doesn't mean that the more you give financially, the more that you will receive financially. Now that would be great, wouldn't it? This is what these charlatan faith, so-called faith healers and word of faith people say. If you give out of the bounty of what God has given you, he will return it to you tenfold. Really? Really? This is why so many people who've been bilked out of hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars end up going into bankruptcy, because that's not true. That is not true. Those people are not believers. They are liars. They are charlatans. And they're bilking people out of money by saying, if you give this, God will abundantly give up and above everything that you have given to him. That is a lie. That might happen, but that is not a promise found anywhere in Scripture, and that is not what he's saying here. That is not what he's saying here. God could do that, but that's not at the heart of what he's sharing here. He's talking about something far more important. He's talking about the blessing of receiving his stamp of approval on our lives, which is far more important than a little extra cash in our pockets. This leads us then to the second foundational principle that we find here in this passage. We see it in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why would you think that the Lord will bless you if you are stingy with what he's already given to you? It says clearly here that God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't bless a giver who gives grudgingly or under compulsion. Got to give money to the church. No, he wants us to be a cheerful giver. He wants us to recognize of all the things that he has done for us and given to us. And it's a small thing for us to be able to generously give back to his work and his ministry because of all that he's given to us. He doesn't bless a giver who gives grudgingly or under compulsion. He's most concerned here with why we give. Why we give. Do you trust him to supply your needs as you sacrificially give. Every believer in Christ should be invested in a local church, and that investment includes being faithful in the generous giving of our finances to the church. I've thought about this in every church that I've ever pastored. You know, I grew up in a somewhat legalistic church, and it was jammed down our throats every single Sunday from the pulpit that we are to give 10% of our income, and if we don't, we are sinning before God. I heard that for 20 consecutive years of my life. And as I have gone off to Bible college and as I studied the Bible for 40 years, I see that more as an Old Testament principle than a New Testament principle. And actually, if you want to look into the Levitical system and the taxation and all that went with giving back in the day, it's probably closer to somewhere around 23% of finances went through that system, sort of a combined church and state taxation system. But this was beat into my head from the time that I was a young child until the time that I went off to Bible college and entered the ministry. 10% of your income should come to the church. And then, if you want to give an offering, it's up and above the 10%. The 10%, we were told, is required from every person. And then if you want to give an offering, then that's up and above the 10%. And by the way, it was clarified in every message, I think, that I remember, that this is on the gross, not on the net. And the pastor would literally say this from the pulpit, and this was the application of most sermons that I heard growing up in the church. And it was all based upon this, that we're not to give grudgingly or out of compulsion. And so the 10% is required. And so give more than 10% because God loves a cheerful giver. And I believe that's a misapplication of this passage of Scripture. I think what God is saying is that we are to recognize that everything we have is from Him. It's all a gift that He has given to us. And so with that, we are freed up to be generous with our giving for things that are important to God. And obviously, if we're in our church and we're being fed the Word of God each and every week, and you are a part of our church, then you should be regularly giving to the finances of the church. And some of us can give way more than 10% of our income because we have more than we'll ever need or use. So there isn't a magic number here as Paul is talking to these people at the church at Corinth. It's not 10%, it's 23%. He's concerned about the heart. He's concerned about the heart. And the key to everything that Paul says in chapters 8 and 9, which are on giving, it's all summed up at the end of this chapter here in verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so who we are, why we serve, how we give, it all flows from the value that we place on the gift of our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's next? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You want to talk about an indescribable gift? What does indescribable mean? It means that we can't put it into words. The gratitude that we have for what God has done for us by giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Jesus was in the glories of heaven and He had to come down to this sin-filled earth. He wanted to fulfill the Father's will by dying in the place of sinners. But He had to live among rotten sinners like us. His mom and dad were sinners. His brothers and sisters were sinners. Jesus was a carpenter. Everybody He worked for was a sinner. And yet, He lived his whole life without sin. He knew no sin, so he could become sin on our behalf, and that we might then have the righteousness of God in him and through him. And so we present to God not our own righteousness. Oh God, we were members of a church. Oh God, we gave money to the church. Oh God, we came to church a lot of times unless we had something else to do. And you know this. None of that is what God accepts for us to be able to have a right relationship with him. No, no. We don't compare ourselves to other people. I'm better than him, so God should look on favor with me. No, no. Our comparison is not with other people. Our comparison is with God, who is holy and righteous and perfect. And when we look at God and we say we fall way short, oh, there's a verse about that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. And yet God, in his indescribable gift, has given us this relationship with Christ. That's what motivates everything, folks. That's what motivates everything. Be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. Why? Because of the indescribable gift. Because of the indescribable gift of Christ. We can't even describe it. We can't even put it into words. It's so magnificent. Everything that we have considered today should help us to better consider what Paul is really saying to the Thessalonian believers. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks, he says. Some of your translations might say, be thankful in all circumstances. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. As Christians, we are to be thankful in everything. That includes those things in our past that we should learn from, those things in the present that we should grow from, and those things in the future that we should welcome, because God is good. And so being thankful for the past, for the present, and the future, it's a reminder that we should be thankful not only when we get what we want, but when we get what we don't want. We are to be thankful even when we go through painful experiences. Why? Because unthankfulness is a mark of an unbeliever. Listen to the description in Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Speaking of unbelievers in the last days, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says, for men will be lovers of self. Listen to this list. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You see, unthankfulness is a mark of an unbeliever, not a believer. And so how can we best express our thankfulness to God and to others? Well, certainly with our words, but perhaps more profoundly by our actions, by our serving and our giving. This is what flows out of a grateful, thankful heart, a heart that is thankful for the indescribable gift of Jesus. Acts 20 and verse 35 says, it's better to give than receive. That's a tough pill to swallow around Christmas time. It's better to give than receive. How many of us would, our hearts would be broken? We would go into a tailspin. We would start the new year in the dumps if we gave all these gifts to all these people in our lives and we got nothing in return. If we're giving a gift to get something in return, that's not a good motivation. It's better to give than receive. It doesn't mean that it's bad to receive. It's good to receive, but what do? When we receive, we're thankful for all that comes our way. If all of us were more concerned about giving than we were about receiving, can you imagine the difference that would make in our lives and in the lives of others? So I want to close with another quote from John MacArthur. Appreciate him in an immense way. Here's what he said. He said, "A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride and selfishness and worry, and it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest of times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord." I like that. I want to have a thankful heart. I want to have a thankful heart. I don't want to concentrate on all the garbage. I don't want to concentrate on all the things that I don't like. I want to be grateful for the things that God has given to me. And I am. I'm so grateful. And I want to publicly say to the Lord this morning, thank you. Thank you. Not only for my salvation, but for all of the blessings that you have brought my way. Undeserved, undeserved. And yet I am so eternally grateful. Ask yourself some questions this morning as it relates to this subject. We're going to talk about the indescribable gift next week, the gift of Christ as we celebrate his birth. And so we want to come with joyful hearts. We want to come in an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving as we thank him for this indescribable gift of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we have contemplated these things and learned about your will and what your will is for us, we pray that we would be joyful, that we would be prayerful, and we would be thankful, and all of this would matter because we think about all that you have given to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior from sin, I pray that you would open their eyes to this amazing truth that you have provided to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you would extend your grace to them and they would repent of their sin and they would place their faith and trust in Christ and in him alone for their salvation, knowing that their righteousness has no standing with the holy and righteous God. Thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.